I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 20, where we're going to read verses 17 through 19. As you turn there to Matthew chapter 20, I just want to make a comment about a brother in Christ from here in New York who, I don't know if he is there this Sunday morning, but Pastor Jason McGuire. Anybody heard of Jason McGuire out there? I don't know much about this man, but he works with what's called the New York Families Foundation and another ministry and organization that works really together with the Families Foundation. And this week, Pastor Jason released a video stating that he had been sentenced to 12 weekends in jail. I think this is out in a county south of Rochester. I don't know Pastor Jason, but I have at least two friends that have met with him in person, and they say he is a good man. And now you might say, well, why is Pastor Jason being sentenced to 12 weeks in jail? Well, in his work with this New York Families Foundation, he, in a somewhat solitary way, he's like one person with two staff members at the Families Foundation, works here in the state of New York to promote life, the life of unborn children, to promote biblical marriage, and to promote religious liberty here in the state of New York. And from what it sounds like, charges over minor issues that are arguably unjust were leveled against him by one of the New York State attorneys, and in an effort to really what he's saying is that he has, because of it's not like because he did really anything significantly wrong, but they found loopholes in the law that they could punish him essentially for promoting things that align with Christ and his truth. Look, I don't know the inside scoop of the whole story. I actually intend to reach out to his office, and I'm going to ask if I can get some time either with him in person or at least over the phone to get the bigger picture of the story. But the point here is to ask a question as we read this text is this: what do you do when it feels like the whole world is turning against you? This man is standing up for biblical principles here in the state of New York, and what this looks like is political persecution. What do you do when it looks like the state itself is trying to track you down and to come up with things to persecute you? Part of the reason I was so moved before getting up here is because I'm thinking about being in the presence of the people of God on Sunday mornings, and how intentional is it that he would be away from the people of God on the weekends? Like, that is that for a pastor, that is like the worst thing that you can do to him. And so what do you do when the world turns against you? So with that in mind, let's read from Matthew chapter 20, and we'll reflect on these things. This is Matthew chapter 20, verse 17 through 19. I invite you to stand with me as we read this text. And when I'm done, I'll say the word of the Lord, and then join with me in saying thanks be to God, because we have so much to be grateful for in having these three verses before us this morning. These are God's words. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray again together. And so, Father, we thank you for this precious text before us. We thank you for this promise of Jesus, this prediction of his. We ask you that you'll nourish us by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. I'm 44 years old now, and that's long enough to have watched Christian peers of mine in this, 26 years of my adult life, to watch peers fall away from Jesus. I've mentioned this before. One of the ways in which I get a window into that is watching peers slowly see their faith in Christ deconstructed out on social media. You know, it goes from some question or something that they can't get answered or some bad experience that they have. And what often feels to me like the beginning of them leaving the faith. I have a hunch that there's other things going on in the side of the minds of those friends. And one of those things is that we live in a time, we live in an age in which, at least if you live in the Northeast, anybody here live in the Northeast? Where, you know, maybe a few hundred years ago, it was a very positive thing to be a Christian. It was a good thing. In fact, if you weren't a Christian, you would have a hard time participating in the full life of your community. To a place where now, you know, Pastor James, who we just mentioned, it's actually a liability to promote biblical values for you, at least in the public sphere. It's a place that we're in a place where people can, you know, trump up charges against you and get you thrown in jail for 12 weekends in a row. Part of my theory is that the pressure of feeling like the world is against you makes a lot of people cave, makes a lot of people second guess. I mean, if everybody is coaching you away from Christ, pressuring you not to believe in him, pressuring you not to believe in God's word, well, then it makes sense that you would feel that pressure and that you would feel like you have to come to some conclusion, you have to deal with it in some way, shape, or form. Something's going to have to give. You're going to have to, I mean, if you have your friends, you have family members, you have people that you love telling you that, you know, calling you names, whatever it is, saying things to you, pressuring you to walk away from Christ, would you not feel that pressure? And I want you to think about Jesus this morning. And I want you to think about the disciples, because Jesus and the disciples felt that pressure. They felt a lot of that pressure. Think of the disciples. Put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. As they approach Jerusalem, the whole world is going to begin to turn against Jesus. And they will feel that pressure. My calling as a pastor and as a minister of the gospel is to point you to Jesus in the midst of a world where you feel that pressure. My calling as a pastor here at North Country is to minister to you in a place where at times it might feel like the world is against Christ and therefore against you. And part of the way that I'm called to minister to you is to constantly keep him in front of you, to constantly put your eyes on Jesus, to preach in the kind of way that if you're here, you hear about Jesus, to call you to behold Jesus, to look at Jesus, to study Jesus, to see Jesus. Why? Well, because in beholding Christ, you behold the most important person in the history of the world and of the future of the world. In beholding Jesus, you are looking in the face of the one in whom all the worlds are held together. And holding Him is the most important thing as a disciple. You need to see who He is. You need to see what He's done. And you need to see where He's going, where He's being, where He is taking you and this world. And that's exactly what the disciples needed in their moment as they approached Jerusalem. There they would face betrayal, they would face suffering, and ultimately they would face triumph. But in the between time, in between getting to Jerusalem and the triumph of the resurrection and the ascension, they would need to hear from Jesus and keep their minds and hearts locked in on Him. And the same thing goes for you. In studying Jesus, it helps you keep yourself on track. Well, Jesus keeps you on track, better said. Keeping your eyes on Jesus helps you in the road ahead in life. If you give your hope over to Jesus, when it feels like the whole crowd is turned against you, you will have hope beyond all of the graves of your life that you would ever experience. And so this leads us to a few things about this passage that I want you to see. The first is that Jesus Himself leads. Do you see that here in these verses? That Jesus Himself leads? Matthew begins verse 17 by focusing singularly on Jesus as He journeys to Jerusalem. It says in verse 17, "And Jesus was going up to Jerusalem." Now, it might be easy to skip over that as you're reading through this, but Matthew put it there. God inspired this short phrase, "and Jesus was going up to Jerusalem." It's there on purpose. Now, why would it be there on purpose? Why would that happen? Well, Matthew wants the spotlight to be on Jesus, first of all. He wants the spotlight to be on Jesus as he emphasizes that Jesus leads. Jesus is the leader of this apostolic band. The fact that Matthew says, "and Jesus was going up to Jerusalem," doesn't eliminate the other people that are going with him, but it highlights him as the commander, the leader of this band of apostles. Think of it like this. Maybe you've heard people talk about history and great figures from history and how they led in some way, shape, or form. You might hear somebody say, Alexander the Great marched on India. Alexander the Great marched on India. Now, does that mean that he went by himself, like in a chariot or riding on a horse all by himself? Not at all. What you should imagine when you think of that is that Alexander the Great had thousands of soldiers with him, and in the train of that advancing army had a mass of support of people in support of him as he advanced. Up to this point, Jesus has been preparing for this coming showdown in Jerusalem, and Matthew wants you to see that he's getting closer. Jesus is getting closer as he leads his disciples. Jesus' mission called him to this path. Think of Isaiah's servant from Isaiah chapter 6, where the Lord says, "Who will go for me?" And Isaiah says in response, "Here am I, send me." This is the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus has said to our Father in heaven, "Here am I, send me." Jesus volunteers to go up to Jerusalem, knowing this would lead to suffering. This would lead to a cup of staggering. This would lead to bruising and death. And Matthew wants you to see that Jesus knows exactly what's happening, and he chooses it. He chooses Jerusalem and its hill. He chooses Zion as the place where he would go to conquer as the king who advances. Jesus is not only a suffering servant, but he is also the head of an advance, a leader guiding his apostolic band. And the Gospel of Mark highlights this passage as well, or this prediction of his suffering and as he advanced on Jerusalem. And Mark chapter 10, verse 32, it portrays him in a little differently, not in contradiction, but it portrays him going on ahead of the disciples, with the disciples following him, both amazed and afraid. Amazed and afraid. They're amazed. Why? Because that's where the brood of vipers has its capital. That's where his enemies dwell. That's their capital district. And as he advanced, it put fear into them. They've already heard him a few times predict that he would go there to his death. And so naturally, they've been avoiding even Jerusalem and the bullseye being put on him. As he gets closer, he is putting himself closer and closer to that bullseye. Now, I think we need heroes in our day and our age. We are in desperate need of heroes. We're in desperate need of the kind of heroes who know they're going to face danger. They're going to face trial. They're going to face persecution. And they choose it anyway. Just like Jesus. In fact, if you desire to be a faithful leader for God, especially in a time where it's a negative thing to be a Christian, we need to think about this as Christian leaders. We need to accept this and be awake to it. That to follow Jesus means following Jesus to Jerusalem. That following Jesus means taking up our cross. That following Jesus means choosing the possibility that it will cost us. And we need to pray for those who are in Christian leadership suffering. You know, we become what we love. And if you see this about Jesus, and your heart is captivated by it, what happens? You become like the one you love. You begin to imitate him. Though you might be fully aware of the cost that will be incurred upon you in being a follower of Jesus, because you love him, you follow him, even to the place where it costs, because you're committed to Christ and his mission. Now, I want you to see another thing here in these verses, and that is that Jesus pulls us aside. Do you see how he does that? Jesus pulls the disciples aside. It says in verse 18, Jesus took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way said to them, "See, we are going to Jerusalem." So Matthew starts off, as he moves through this gospel, highlighting that Jesus is headed to Jerusalem, but then he also highlights that Jesus took this band of the 12 as they're walking along the way, pulls them aside from the crowds that are implied here, and says, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem." Now the word "see" here is like, it's like "look." It's calling attention to what he's about to say. It's like him saying, "Behold." Jesus wants his disciples to take in and think about what he's about to say, so that they could look back and remember that he said it. And they could remember it as they'd advance to Jerusalem. And I believe that the Lord wants us to do the same. To look back in faith and grasp the meaning of his journey. Grasp what he was saying as he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem." This fearful mission wasn't just for Jesus, but it was for these disciples as well. It was for these disciples. They too were called to Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, in the days to come, they would witness something that would lead them change forever. They would witness the suffering of their Lord Jesus. They would witness the world turning against him. They would witness his flogging, his being spitten upon, his being beaten, his being mocked and scorned, him carrying his cross. They would see people, betting, making bets in order to get a hold of his garments. They would see it all. They would take it all in. They would be witnesses to what was to come. The Lord Jesus did not spare them this. He didn't say, I want you guys to stay here. This is where I'm going to go ahead on my own. But as his future apostles, it was strategic and important for them to go to Jerusalem, both hearing that he predicted that he would suffer and die there, but also that they would be there. They wouldn't just hear about the events that would occur there, but they would be eyewitnesses to those events that it would occur there as well. This fearful mission wasn't just for Jesus, it was also for his disciples, to witness his suffering, death, and resurrection. Now you might ask, why did Jesus pull them aside instead of like announcing it to the whole crowd as they were advancing on Jerusalem? Well, Matthew is very specific. He wants you to see that he didn't announce it to the whole crowd. He announced it to his disciples alone. Jesus privately speaks to these men. It might be because the rest of the crowds couldn't handle the truth. You know, they would twist it and skew it. Maybe the word would spread and it would make the you know, he's advancing, but Jesus is very intentional in how he moves. He wasn't always, you know, open in public. There would be a time for that, but there are times in which he wanted to be more cloaked. But I think that deeper down, that these were the 12 that he had chosen. These were the 12 that he had called to be his apostles. These were the 12 who, while others in the crowd would reject him and turn away from him, these were the ones who, with the exception of one, would be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And these men, these 12, could bear witness. Now, how many people did you need to have to bring evidence to someone in a court? You needed 2 or 3. Here he has 12. That's plenty. There's plenty to bear witness to what would happen there in Jerusalem. Also remember that these crowds are fickle. They could shift with the breeze. And yet Jesus focuses on his disciples bearing witness in this fourth prediction of his suffering and death and resurrection of what was to come. These disciples were promised what would happen. So one day they could look back. They could one day look back on this moment and then share it with the world, testify to it with the world, that he predicted yet another time that he would suffer, die, be buried, and would raise. So they too would climb this hill during this festival time. And you know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, anybody read through the Psalms of Ascent? That's toward the end of the Psalms. And all of these Psalms, I can't remember, it's like 10 or 12 Psalms of Ascent. All of them were sung on the way up to Jerusalem. And so you can imagine that these disciples were singing with the crowds and Jesus as they approached on Jerusalem. And as they climbed that hill, they would remember those pilgrim songs. And what are those pilgrim songs about? Well, there's a lot to them. But they highlight the Lord being at the side of his people. They highlight the help that the Lord would render his people. They highlight the journey, the suffering, the pilgrimage of the Christian faith. And I wonder if after the resurrection of the Lord, after the sending of the Holy Spirit, they remembered the singing. Only this time, they remember the singing with new life, with new joy. Because there, the Lord was with them, rendering aid to his people, being with them, being seen by them, at their side, journeying to Jerusalem himself. What a marvelous picture that is. Jesus chose, here in this moment, to bind himself to his people. And these men, these 12, their life would never be the same. They would forever be bound to him. In hearing all these things, and then seeing him risen from the grave, and looking back, they themselves would see that the Lord had bound himself to them, so that they may be bound to the Lord. And Jesus chose to bind himself, not just to the disciples, but to every believer, every Christian. He bound himself to Jerusalem, to condemnation, to mocking and flogging, so that he could bind you to the grace of God. He went knowing that he would drink a cup of staggering so that you could drink a cup of life. Jesus chose this battleground where he knew that even when he lost, he wasn't losing. He was winning. And what was he winning? He was winning his people. He was winning you. And so our calling as a congregation is to recognize that in this, at the time, future event, now we look back at a past event, as we look at these things, we are to be his witnesses in your time, knowing that we're not alone. Whatever we face, whatever the suffering, our Lord chose the suffering before we ever did on the cross. There he went and died to bind us to himself, to raise us from spiritual death into life, that we might be his witnesses and be his people. And this leads us to a third thing about this text that I want you to see this morning. And that is, I want you to see the world against Christ. I want you to see here, not only that Jesus predicts his suffering, but he predicts the hostility that would come against him. When I read through this at a glance, what I quickly see is his prediction of his suffering. I see him being, it being predicted that he would be mocked and flogged and crucified. But it's only after gazing at the text a little longer that you notice that he's also predicting the world is going to turn on him. Much of the world is already against him, but there are crowds of people that are still following him. And those crowds, in just a short time, would go from saying Hosanna to saying crucify him. One from his own band would turn on him and turn him in to the chief priests. And those chief priests, those leaders of Israel, those who should have known who he was, should have paraded him before the whole world and said, this is the king. They would turn on him. And not only that, they would bring charges against him, they would bring false witnesses against him, and then they would go to the Gentiles. They would go to the Romans. Who they had no great love for the Romans, except the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so they went to Pilate, and they brought these trumped up charges against Jesus, and they had Pilate crucify Christ, because of course they couldn't do it on their own. The Romans had taken control of all that type of stuff. So they had the Romans crucify him. The world turned against Christ. And the disciples need to be prepared for this. On the road to Jerusalem, seeing what was ahead, Jesus declared to them what was coming. Why? I bet in part to help them overcome the temptation of completely fleeing. And that's where we started, right? With the pressure of the world turned against you, pressuring you to turn away. Think about the pressure that these disciples, pressure so much that when asked by a little girl, the apostle Peter, what did he do? He denied the Lord. Three times he denied the Lord. Why? Because it's a fearful thing that was happening to Jesus. It's a terrible thing that was happening to Jesus. And they knew that in their association with him, that they were choosing to risk being persecuted themselves. But he doesn't just predict his suffering. He doesn't just predict his redemption, but he also predicts something they have to look forward to, and that is resurrection. Now, when you see the Jesus in between Christ's death and resurrection, you see a very disoriented band, don't you? You see guys that are living under the fog of war. You see a group that's hiding behind locked door. You don't see them saying, hey, everybody, we know that he's dead. We know that he's behind a closed tomb. We know that it's sealed. But in 3 days, he's going to break out of that tomb. You don't see that come from them. But Jesus predicted that it would happen. And then in the years to come, the time that would come after the physical resurrection of our Lord, His triumph over the grave, our Lord Jesus would send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would remind the disciples of everything that He had taught them. He would bring to remembrance everything that He had taught them. And one of those things that they would remember is, wait a second, we barely could hear it, but He said to us multiple times that this was going to happen. Multiple times He said He was going to rise from the grave. And then they would write it down, and they proclaim it, and they bear witness to the reality that this indeed happened, that the Lord Jesus said this was coming. Christian, only Jesus predicted His betrayal, death, and resurrection. Can you think of anybody in world history that predicted they would rise from the grave? Only Jesus does that. Only Jesus can say that He will die and God the Father will raise Him from the dead in power. And so, let me say this to you. As you face a world that often feels like it is turning against you, whether it's your own family, whether it's systems of education or government or business or even religious institutions, when they even altogether unite to reject you, remember the supremacy and salvation of Jesus, who predicted all that it would happen in order to encourage disciples and to remind them of just how powerful and good He is. Because in that moment, you'll need to remember resurrection. You'll need to remember He did it once and He can do it again. He can raise this circumstance from the ground up. He can turn this circumstance for the good. That in His resurrection, the most ultimate things that I need settled in my life are given. The forgiveness of sins, freedom from judgment at the final judgment day, life with God in the kingdom and world without end. Now, as we come to the end of these verses, you may see that there's very little go, there's very little stay, there's very little in the way of, imperatives, you shall do this, you shall do that. But there is a see, there is a behold, there is a look. Why? Because God wants you to be someone who doesn't just do, but someone that knows, someone that believes, someone that has learned who Christ is, that He knew these things would happen, that He was prepared for them to happen. He even chose for these things to happen. And He wanted His disciples to be prepared too. Our faith is to be built up by the fact that Jesus saw all of this coming. He predicted it and He willingly took it on. This was His mission that He was called to, and this is His mission that you are called to trust in. And with all that said, this should make us incredibly grateful that our Lord Jesus Christ volunteered for all of this. He volunteered all of this suffering, the world turning against Him, for you and for your life, for your salvation, and to equip you for the road that you are called to walk as you journey with Him toward your own Jerusalem.